take your Bibles and turn with me to a couple of passages in 2 Corinthians. We're going to start out with chapter 10 and then turn to chapter 6. So 2 Corinthians 10, the first five verses, and then 2 Corinthians 6, the first seven verses. So you follow along as I begin reading 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 5. Now I, Paul, myself, beseech you by the meekness, that objectivity of mind, being objective, being able to stand back and look at it for what it really is, that meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent and bold toward you. But I beseech you, that I may not be bold when I am present, with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, or the overthrow of reasonings, literally. The overthrow of reasonings. That's our personal reasonings, our worldly reasonings, and so forth. And every high thing that exalts itself against the experiential knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now, this isn't you doing this to somebody else. This is you doing it to yourself, bringing your thoughts into captivity to Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, the first seven verses. We then, as workers together with Him, beseech you that you receive not the unmerited favor of God in vain, or without substance. In other words, you're just accepting a word, a term, but you don't know what the content of this thing is. Know what grace is about. It's unmerited favor that God provides. Verse 2, for He saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in a day of salvation have I helped you. Behold, now is an accepted time. Behold, now is a day of salvation. Giving no offense or cause of stumbling in anything, in order that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in sleeplessness, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by unhypocritical love, by a word of truth, by a power from God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. We've been looking at three ways in which grace believers perform God's pre-planned work. So pre-planned works, Ephesians 2:10, before the foundation of the world, God has planned how we should live moment by moment, day by day, the opportunities that each of these seemingly inconsequential opportunities and these dynamic, big, large, looming situations are before us. So in whatever way He's planned, how do we perform? Well, we've looked at one so far, how we perform these works. We do it as a servant. And we've seen from Romans 6, 17 and 18, chapter 6, verses 17 and 18, and then verse 22 also. If you're writing it down, if you haven't, it's been on the notes for a couple weeks up here. We're just using the same ones, going slowly over this. It tells us that when you believe the gospel, you are caused to become servants. Now, you have that potential. Every believer has a potential of being a servant from God's point of view. We have to grow to the point where we realize, I want to yield myself as a servant. And let's use the the tougher word for servant, doulos, slave. To yield ourselves as a slave. Now, when we willingly yield ourselves as slaves, we're to yield ourselves to Christ, not to men. We're not to be men pleasers. Now, it doesn't mean that you can't be pleasant, but you can be pleasant or kind when you stick to or hold to the truth in how you live and in what you say. Now, you don't have to say all the truth at every given moment in a certain situation where you're like, I'd like to set these people straight. It might be wiser to set them straight, quote unquote, with kindness, certainly, but maybe a little bit at a time. But if the Lord opens the door, go for it. Let it all out. Or a portion until they're stopped, until you're stopped and they say, well, and they change the subject. Dealing with other people, dealing with unbelievers, dealing with other believers, how you deal with them. You're serving the Lord. Now, when we also have a verse in Galatians 5:13 that we are to slave it to other believers. But when we slave it to other believers, we're slaving it to other believers for their benefit because that's what Christ, our slave master, wants us to do. So, other believers, Galatians 5:13, are receiving benefits from our slavery to Christ. They're receiving benefits, but I'm serving Christ as my slave master when I'm serving other believers. Okay? You get the benefits, the service is unto the Lord, primarily. And you say, well, thank you for... Okay, this is my motivation. Isn't so you think I'm a nice person, it's so I please the Lord because He's done it all. And it's only logical. Now we're getting back to Romans 12:1 and 2, aren't we? The third thing, as a slave, we should serve willingly as slaves in the newness of spirit, Romans 7:6, chapter 7, verse 6. Serve in the newness of spirit. What's that talking about? That's where salvation has taken place, John 3:6. That which is born of flesh is flesh, that which is born of spirit is spirit. We're only saved today. We're saved in body, soul, and spirit, potentially. That's been done, potentially, the moment I believe the gospel. But what has been applied to me is salvation in the realm of my spirit. And it's from that point. It's not, I tell the Lord, fine, don't worry about it, I'll take it from here. I think I know exactly what will please you. And I can do it. No, I can't do it. And I don't know what to do unless I know what God's Word is talking about here in relationship to serving one another. And basically, what are we going to get to when we say serve one another? Basically, it's going to be what? By love. And that's going to come out in so many different ways, but it's by agape love. Being a slave to Christ, to one another, in agape love. And then we saw last week, 2 Timothy 2:24 says, a slave must not strive. King James Version, strive. It's really the word for fight. A slave of Christ must not fight. Well, what about the song I grew up with? I marched into summer vacation Bible school as we'd line up outside and then go into the auditorium to have the opening exercises and songs and then go to our classes and da-da-da, singing Onward Christian Soldiers, marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus, going on before. Well, what's that about if we're to be gentle and we're not to fight? What is it talking about being a soldier? Well, a servant is not to fight, 2 Timothy 2:24. But when you look at a couple verses previously in the same chapter, verses 3 and 4 talks about soldiering. It says in verse 3 of 1 Timothy chapter 2, or 2 Timothy chapter 2, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier. Well, that tells us we're a soldier. But what's it likening us to? How a soldier, a Roman soldier, fights? Take no prisoners? Have no mercy? No. The likeness, the comparison, is the difficulties, the suffering that a soldier goes through. I have to march when it's hot, when it's cold. Whether my feet feel like marching or not, I have to be ready to fight at a given command. Whether the food is sufficient, whether it's insufficient, whether I have enough water in my water cruise or not, I'm to be ready. Sleeping out, we're not staying at even the local Motel 6, which would be a five-star luxury night. It's just the cloak that I have as a soldier, I use as a bedroll to sleep on the ground, wherever. And it's not that I have even an opportunity to cut down a bunch of boughs and make it as soft as possible. I'm trying to think of what I would do if I was out there in the wilderness, you know, trying to make it easy. You read some of these stories, citizen soldiers, that forget the guy's name, who wrote D-Day, Citizen Soldier, and there's about three or four books concerning World War II. I remember reading there, those guys, when they would go through the forests, those deep forests in France, as they were fighting the Germans, pushing them back and so forth, they would be in the forest and they'd just dig a shallow foxhole. It was rocky. They just had to, just something that would kind of keep them below the surface. And as those 88s came in, and some of those had shells that would hit a tree right next to them, and it would just explode the trunk of that tree, and the splinters would go flying, and the tree and everything. You weren't really safe. But what I'm getting at is the hardness, the suffering of a soldier. And so what it's telling us is that as a soldier, now we're a servant, right? We're servant soldiers, soldier slaves. But as we soldier for the Lord, the likeness is the hardness we endured. Not the comfort, the hardness, the difficulties. And then it goes on to say in verse 4, no man that warreth. Now that word warreth in the King James Version in verse 4 is the same word in the verb form as we have translated soldier, the noun form in the previous verse. So it says, be a good soldier. So now it says, no man that is soldiering entangles himself in the affairs of this physical life, this bios, this biological life. And so I'm not here to try and demand that I'm pampered. And I can't do anything for the Lord if I'm going to work for the Lord, right? So as a slave to the Lord, I'm going to tell Him what benefits that I have to have if I'm going to be a slave. It doesn't work that way. And He's the one who demonstrated how it works when He was here on earth. And it's not a bad thing. Because in spite of the physical difficulties and discomforts, we are provided a spiritual power and strength that can take us through, where we have a sister in the Lord here sitting with a difficult back pain, putting up with that and listening at the same time. We have people online in circumstances. They could be resting, sleeping, and so forth. They're online listening. Putting up with the difficulty, serving as... So we have verses like that, but it's telling us the kind of soldiering we are as soldiers. Now, it also says this in the fourth chapter, of 2 Timothy. And verse 7, Paul says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I've kept the faith. What does it mean, I have fought the good fight? You know what the word fight there is? You tell me what the English word translation should be. The Greek word is agonizo. Agonizo. Transliterated, agonize. I have agonized the good agony. It's not talking about rolling up your sleeves and getting in there and fighting with Satan or fighting with unbelievers or anything like that. Nothing like that at all. In fact, when we go now to our scripture reading this morning, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and focusing on verse 3 and 4, it says, for though we walk, we order our steps, our daily steps, in the flesh, in this physical, biological body, we do not war. We do not soldier according to the flesh, after the flesh. For the weapons... Now, this is interesting. This word in the Greek, hopla, is translated weapons or defense or shield. It can be a defensive armor. That's the word I'm looking for, armor. It can be defensive armor or offensive armor. It covers both areas. Here it says, the weapons of our warfare, of our soldiering, are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. The strongholds that we face in the realm of our sin nature, of our lifestyle, where we come from, where we are, how our sin nature affects us in relationship to the world system, in relationship to the fiery darts of Satan. Those strongholds, those things that have gotten a grip on us that we have allowed to happen, or we haven't grown to the place where we're free from those strongholds, we have weapons in our warfare. Now, what is that? I'm going to roll up my sleeves and I think I remember the story of, Martin Luther, and not Martin Luther King, the real Martin Luther, the original Martin Luther, that in the monastery, in his room, he took his inkwell and he threw it under his bed or something at Satan. I don't know, some imaginary idea or something. He felt, I don't know, frightened or felt oppressed or something. And anyway, that was a response that's been recorded that he said that. But if I go back to Romans chapter 6 and verse 13, it says this, neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness. You know what that word instruments is? It's that same word that's later translated weapons or armor. And so let's translate it as weapons. Neither yield your members as weapons of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from dead, and your members as weapons of righteousness unto God. Now, how do you use these weapons of righteousness? Well, now let's go back to 2 Corinthians 6 in our scripture reading this morning and begin here with verse 3. Giving no offense or no cause of stumbling in anything, in order that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as ministers of God in much patience. There's a weapon. Let's use the weapon of patience. How about in afflictions and necessities and distresses? Patience in all of those difficulties, in stripes and imprisonments. Patience. In tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings. Patience. Verse 5, by means of pureness, cleanness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness. Long-suffering and kindness are two parts of the nine parts of the fruit of the Spirit. Engage or use the fruit of the Spirit. Those are part of your spiritual weapons. By the Holy Spirit, by unhypocritical love. I'm not putting on, I'm not pretending, I'm not trying to copy someone in my own strength. I'm going to live like the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm going to love you, whether I like it or not. Right away, I know you don't have the Lord Jesus Christ love. Because when you do that, when you use His love, you're going to like it. Regardless if you didn't like it just a moment ago. This supernatural love is kind. It's kind. So, Those are the weapons. So when we talk about being a soldier, we're not fighting according to the flesh. We're not fighting the way the unsaved natural man fights. He's going to right the wrongs. And he might have it accurately assessed. That is a wrong, and I'm going to go out and correct that. It's not how the believer fights. The believer fights by using eternal life, directing the fruit of the Spirit correctly towards these opportunities and situations, by speaking correctly and with kindness, not by fighting, not by engaging in word battles. In fact, if a person doesn't respond, we saw this last week, if they don't respond correctly, and this is another believer, they're into legalism and caught by that, and they want to engage in controversy and in contentiousness, and in argumentation. After you set out, this is what God's Word says, and they're arguing, they don't want to accept that, it says, stand around, Don't engage. That, and that's really what they're talking about. The word parahistomy is to literally stand around. But don't engage. Don't engage. It's not profitable. In fact, it is detrimental to people listening in to your conversation back and forth with this individual. But now they're going, and it's not simply being quiet. It's being quiet with a kind attitude. And so you're not just kind of smirking with your nose up in the air and go, don't need you. No, it's the whole mentality and attitude of eternal life being demonstrated without a word. With a word, yes. Without a word, yes. That's weapons of our warfare. And a servant does not fight. A servant does not fight that way. Does not get it. And remember the word fight it's later we saw it used in a compound fights with words. You don't get into word battles. Argumentation. Take it off the table. That they'll never learn. Hey, they'll never learn if I try and give them the old Mark Conrad, hammerlock arm. Say, uncle, and accept the truth. They won't do it. Not unless the Holy Spirit. By the way, you were never taught anything unless the Holy Spirit taught you. You might have heard it from many people, many other brothers and sisters in Christ, but it didn't become real and applicable to where you learned what it was about, except when the Holy Spirit put it together and He was the teacher. He's the only teacher there is. I've said it before, the first class that I had in seminary, Dr. Schaefer said this, we had Dr. Schaefer, Dave Spurbeck, and Richard Stieg, three teachers. And he says there's only one teacher in this school. So I knew, what is he talking about here? It's the Holy Spirit. If you're not taught by Him, you're not taught. And I thought, boy, that's saying something. Now, I respected all those teachers, but the respect was only when I saw from the Word that they were opening and the Holy Spirit was going, that makes sense compared here. And what we did just now concerning don't fight, a servant doesn't fight, and yet with all these fight terms, I hope we put them to rest to a degree. And I know we went over it quickly. But just to say this, all those fight terms, war terms, soldiering terms, is done in a different way. It's done with eternal life. That's how you fight. You fight in a whole different way than the natural unsaved man or the way you used to or your carnal self fights. Now, we come to another type or way that we perform the works. We perform works as a slave to Christ. Now we look at another word, and it's the word often translated in our English Bibles, minister. Minister. It has the idea of attending to needs. We use the word attendant. Attendant. Remember Andy Griffith? Gomer Pyle? At the filling station? And he would want to check your oil and wash your windows and check the air in your tires and all of this stuff. This is what a filling station attendant did. Now this was true back in the day. Now, they don't do any of that, and as far as I know, there's still only two states in the United States, Oregon and New Jersey, unless New Jersey has changed, where you can fill your own gas. And when you get out and fill your own gas, you wash your own windows too. In fact, you do that in Oregon. I do that now and then in buggy weather. I had to get out and do it myself. But they used to have the attendant, the filling station attendant, do that. That's what this word is talking about. And as we turn to Ephesians chapter 4, we find that every believer, boy or girl, man or woman, young or old, is a minister. And as I said last week, when I was a kid growing up, the minister was the guy who got up here and blabbed scripture and talked holy talk and stuff like that all the time. That was the minister, the pastor, the reverend. Well, we're not going to get into explaining all of that, but the minister simply means an attendant, one who's attending to some needs. Now that guy behind here, hopefully we're attending to spiritual needs. But we're going to see that this attendance for believers covers every area. In Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4, And did I say, anyway, verse, let's begin with verse 10. Verse 10, He that descended, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, is also the same that ascended on the day of, or on the day of the ascension, Acts chapter 1, that final ascension that He made in those 40 days before Pentecost. It was 10 days before Pentecost, He ascended into heaven, the last time, final time, never to return bodily, not yet. He that descended is also the same that ascended far above all heavens in order that He might fill full all things. He demonstrated that spirit beings haven't lost a thing. I took on flesh, took on a human nature, but I took it on to my deity. I didn't diminish my deity. I didn't apart from my deity. I joined it to my deity. So He demonstrated to spirit beings, yep, He's the one who brought us into being. He's the one who spoke us into being as He did the universe and all things. He's the Creator. He's the Logos, the Word. As the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit planned, the Son is the one who carried it out by speaking it into existence. And the angels realize He's the same one. He's the same one. Nothing's changed. Verse 11, when He ascended on high, He gave... verse 10, He that descended the same, that He might fill all things. Verse 11, and He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastor teachers. Now, we're not going to go through and explain all that again. I know we've been here before, and hopefully you refresh yourselves in what this is saying. But the last of these gifts is a compound, the pastor slash teacher. He pastors or feeds by His teaching. And He's feeding the flock, pastoring or feeding the flock, the sheep. And He's a sheep Himself. But He's a sheep who's one who's feeding other sheep by the way He teaches, by what He teaches. And He's teaching that which is to be believed and put into practice. Now, He can teach things not to be put into practice so that you can know where things came from, where things are going to. But He puts in specifically how things are put into practice, generally speaking. Now it comes to verse 12. For the perfecting... Now, the pastor-teacher is for the what? The last one that's mentioned before verse 12, pastor-teacher. What are they for? For the perfecting. Now, that word perfect, katartizo, means to adjust. One of the ways this is used is in the Gospels when the fellows would come in from fishing on the Sea of Galilee before they would go out the next day. Sometime maybe they would eat first or rest or something, but at some point before they'd go out, they'd check the nets to see if there's any holes in it. And if there were holes in their net, they would... It uses the English word mend. They would mend their nets, but it's this word katartizo. They're adjusting the net so it's fit to fish again. So this word mend adjusts the net. Now, the pastor-teacher is for the adjusting of what? Or of who? Of the saints. Which saints? The old saints. The male saints. No. All saints. Just saints. Do you know Christ as your Savior this morning? You're a saint. You're a holy one. How are you holy? Because God sees you seated in your Savior. That word holy means separated. Between here and the third heaven, how far is that? We don't know. It's further than the universe is. From here to the edge of the universe, it's at least that far, because the third heaven is on the northern point of the universe. It's in the north. We have a couple of verses in the Old Testament that tell us that. That's how far away we are. Would you say you're separated if you're from here to there in Christ? In God's mind that you're separate? Yeah, you're separated. You're holy. Okay? It's for the work of adjusting the saints for what? For a work. Cross out the definite article. It's not speaking of a specific work. It's generally speaking of work. Okay? A work of what? Ministry. There's our word. There's our word for attendant, being an attendant, to attending to. For... And then what is this work of ministry? You're attending. Every saint is being adjusted. And the adjustment is this. It's explaining the Christian life. It's explaining salvation. It's growing in your salvation so that you can take this into your life beginning as you walk out the door and through the week until we meet again, putting into practice what you've been hearing and what the Holy Spirit, the real teacher, is teaching you. That's the adjusting for a ministry. Now, what's the service? The service is going to be commensurate with Ephesians 2:10. The works that have been pre-planned that we should walk in them. That's the ministry for you. That's where you're attending to the needs of others and its other believers. For a work of ministry, he goes on to say here, for what purpose? For, and then cross out, definite article. It's a quality of edifying or building up all the people of the world. No, that's not what it says. It's for building up the body of the Christ. There is a definite article before Christ. The body of the Christ. Christ the head. Every born-again believer from Pentecost till this morning and all of those from the previous 19 or 20 centuries that aren't here this morning, they're where? They're with the Lord. They're in the third heaven in an intermediate body. And so you're not ministering to them anymore. You're ministering to the ones that are left or that are still entering into the family, okay, into the body of Christ, the people who are coming to know Christ as their Savior. It's for that purpose that you have a work of service, of a serving ministry, of attending to needs. And this attending to needs is not chaotic. It's not a what if or a could be. It's definite. And it's what you're going to find, what you found all last week. That was the ministry for you. Whatever it was. As you're driving, as you're working, as you're visiting, as you're talking, whatever we do, that's a part of the ministry that God has for us. And so we need to be adjusted to that. So everybody's a minister. Let me show you in Colossians chapter 4, as Paul concludes this letter to these people he never saw. He knows them through a certain person. He mentions his name here in the 4th chapter. I think it's Epaphras. I might be wrong on that. I think this is Onesimus. With Onesimus, faithful beloved, Onesimus, who was from Colossae. And he's the one who brought the information that there's a people saved there, there's a church there. And so Paul, before he ever went to Colossae, he wrote this letter to them. And he says this in the second to the last verse of the letter to the Colossian church. He says this, and say to Archippus, anybody here that's planning on having a child or a grandchild, put that on your list of possible names. Little Archippus. Okay. Little archaic. Some of those archaic names come back again and again. That's fine. But this guy, his name is Archippus, and say to Archippus this, take heed to the ministry, the service, which you have received in the Lord. Here again, this, it isn't just capricious, whatever. This has already been set. This is exactly what Ephesians 2:10 is, that works that have been pre-planned. Archippus became a believer, and there were works already set up in his position in Christ. You know how many times we've said that up here? God sees you in relationship to an opportunity or situation you're in right now, and He sees you doing it right, correctly, righteously. And so I have the opportunity to match up to that by using my salvation, and I can act it out correctly down here just the way He sees me doing it in my position in Christ. And so it says to this guy named Archippus, take heed to the service, to the attending ministry which you have received in the Lord. And then he says this, that you fulfill it. The potential's there. And isn't that the same thing it says in Ephesians 2:10? Works pre-planned. And how does that finish up? That you may walk in them. It doesn't say that you will walk in them. There's a potential I can say, I'm not going to walk in this work. Now, we don't say that to ourselves literally, but that's what it ends up being, because Mark's going to do it the Frank Sinatra way. I'm going to do it my way. I don't even think of that. I just go, I don't want to do that now. Oh, that's aggravating. Oh, now I get all these things like this. Now, when I adjust myself to who I am in Christ, and then Christ who lives in me can live out through me, and then I can perform the ministry which I've received in the Lord that I might fulfill it. So here's an example of fulfilling the ministry. Remember, Ephesians 4:12, every one of us are ministers. It's not the guy behind that stands up here and blah, 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 scriptures. Oh, we got a neat thing. We went shopping the other day. It was kind of a Mom's Day, Dad's Day by two of our daughters. And we're going to these old shops. And you know, they have signs and everything. You can buy used stuff or some of these, a lot of stuff made in China. I think this is probably made in China. And the girls got us one. It said this, and it's perfect for us. It had four words on there. Blah, 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 coffee. It's like, I don't hear anything. I don't really hear what you're saying or understand anything until coffee. I hear, I know I see the opportunity before me. It's an opportunity to fulfill it. So before, if I'm not using my salvation, it's just blah, 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 blah. Until it comes to, I'm actually using it. Actually using it. The characteristics of a minister. The characteristics of a minister. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, this is where one of the four passages, New Testament passages, that have lists of different spiritual gifts. And it says here in verse 7, did I get that right here? Let me see again. Verse 4, it says, now there are a diversity of gifts and the same Spirit. I think the but there should be and, because I know it is. I looked it up in the next verse. Now there are diversities of gifts and the same Spirit. So because you have a different gift than I do, doesn't mean that you're on a different wavelength or a different planet. No, we have the same salvation, same Savior, same Holy Spirit, same Comforter, same Encourager, but He gives according to His determination what particular gift that are delineated in 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, and Ephesians 4. As He determines. Okay? But same Spirit. Okay? And the same Spirit. Now, verse 5. And there are differences, it says, of administrations. Well, guess what that word is? It's our word ministries. There's difference of ministries. And then it should read, and, it's chi, not de or Allah, chi, and the same Spirit. Difference of ministries. So my list that God has designed and developed for me is not going to be your list. There are times, and I've seen this with Christians who admire a certain Christian and what they're doing. I told you about Bruce Olson and the book Brudco, how he's gone to... There are those, and I know as young, zealous believers, I know when this happened in Ecuador to Jim Elliot and those men, how they were martyred for their witness to the Aka Indians down there. There were many Christian young people that wanted to take their place. And they wanted to go to Ecuador or wherever and give their life for the Lord. It sounded so... And it was genuine. It was sincere. The question is, was that what God had for them? As I'm reading this story, Brudko, what I'm seeing is a young guy, and he said this about him coming to the Lord. He never would have done this himself. And as this story unfolds and everything, this isn't what he would have done. But he said this, I had to do it. As I was compelled, I couldn't have done anything else. You ever experienced that in your relationship with Christ? You know which way He wants you to go, and when you come to that point of yieldness at any given time in a situation, you know you can't do anything else. You've got to do what He wants you to do. When He wants you to do it. To whom you're around. Whatever. To take that stand. To say those words. Yeah, that was it. That was one of the things I was just reading in relationship to him. He was saying some things when he first came to Christ in his youth group at church. And these kids at youth group were kind of quiet and puzzled. And then they started making statements like, oh, Bruce, you found a special door to heaven or something like this. And, you know, he wanted to shut up and just, they're not, I thought they would want what I have now. But he said, I couldn't stop. It's almost like Jeremiah the prophet, the Old Testament prophet, how he stopped for a while. He did not, because he was just being ignored and derided and ridiculed and mocked and abused and everything like that. And when he stopped, it said it was like a fire burning in him that just had, it burned out through him. He could not stay silent. He could not stay silent. So there are different ministries, but the same Spirit. There I say, and the same Spirit, and the same Spirit. There are there's ministering or service of physical circumstances. And because of our time, let me go through them quickly. In Acts chapter 6, verse 2, it talks about the apostles. They said, in ministering this, they had all things in common early on in the early church in Jerusalem. And there was a ministration or a serving of food to the widows. And some of the Greek widows, and what this meant was Jews that had come back from Greek lands that had come back to live, as opposed to those Christian widows, Jewish widows that never left Palestine. You know, within the early church, there was favoritism shown. And that's what the dispute was. And the problem was is that the Greek widows weren't being served in the ministration of the physical food and so forth. And so the question was, as you get to chapter 6, verse 2 in Acts, as the apostle said, should we stop with the word of God and wait on tables? And that word for wait is our word to minister, to attend the tables. And they chose 7 godly men that would do a great job of fairly distributing the food that was needed at that time and in that situation. And so there's a service, a ministry of food. We've done that before. Someone needs something, and take up collection, food shower or whatever. Or many times it's not even collectively done. It's just individually done. And I don't know that you did it. And that's fine. The Lord knows, and He knows why you did it, how you did it. That if you're using His strength and His motivation, that's all going to come out at the Bema Seat judgment. Everything is going to be wood, hay, stubble, gold, silver, precious stone. I don't have to know, and you don't have to know what I do, but sometimes we do it collectively, many times we do it individually. We minister to physical needs like this, food needs. In chapter 15 of Romans, chapter 15 of Romans, and verse 25 and 26, Paul says, but now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. Now, how is he going to minister? Well, the next verse says, for it has pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution to the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It's contributing funds, money, for physical, that'll be transferred and by provisions for physical needs. So here it's ministering and giving resources. That's one way of being a minister and of ministering. In chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians, chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians, and verse 14 through 16. He says, let all your things be done with agape. So you're going to do good works? You can do good works, and you can do them in your own strength. And you might do it, you know, kicking and screaming inside and so forth. or you can be affected by the Holy Spirit in the realm of your salvation, you go, you got to stop me not to be involved in this. I'm not speaking to people, I'm speaking to myself. I want to be involved in this. And so if that's your attitude, that's expressing or demonstrating a motivation of an activity through agape love. I want to do this, which I understand is the best thing for this situation, for this individual. So let all your things be done with charity or love, agape love. Verse 15. I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia. So the ones who first came to know Christ were Stephanas and his household in the Achaean province of Greece. And that they have addicted themselves to the ministry, to the attending of the needs of the saints. That you submit yourselves unto such and to everyone that helps with us and labors. They were helping with Paul. It was menial things. It was setting up the chairs. It was providing a place to have a meeting in. It was providing the food. It was taking care of their needs so that they could do their work of ministry, which was going to be in the realm of the Word. But it was a physical ministry. And so whether you see a lawn needs to be mowed of a brother and sister in Christ, or after service, things need to be moved out into a waiting vehicle out back. There are so many things on a physical level. Mike is taking care, and I'm just picking on Mike right now, he's taking care of the sound system for us. Now, I pray that everybody that has a physical ministry like that is doing it because I love the Lord. And I don't want Mark to have to come down here and figure it out because he's too dense to ever figure this stuff out. Oh, he can, but he'll have to concentrate, and you'll have to kind of prompt him to make him want to do it. And he could do it. But I'll do it for him. Have you seen Sherry Shike around here? Now, I don't have to embarrass her because she's not here. How she's running around. She has so much time. She works nights and so forth. She comes up here. She'll be before and after service, a lot of times during Sunday school. Sometimes we'd like to shift some things around. So, but there's certain ministries of things that people see done and need to be done. Whether it's taking care of the yard, taking care of the building, taking care of different things so the rest of us can just come in and sit down and enjoy a comfortable place to relate to one another as believers and to hear the Word, be under the sound of the Word. Ministry. Gomer Pyle, fill-in station attendant. I'm here to attend to your needs. Your tires need filling, your window need washing, whatever it is. Then there's ministering in spiritual things. Very quickly, 2 Corinthians 4:1, Paul talks about the ministry that he has, and that goes back to chapter 3, verse 6. Let's see if we can find it here quickly. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. Now, this is in the area of ministering, of attending to needs on a spiritual level. He says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. And he goes on to explain this thing. But what ministry did he receive? Well, you go back in the context, and the earliest time you see this word ministry is in the previous chapter, verse 6. In verse 5 it says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves. Our sufficiency is from God, who has also made us able or competent ministers, attendants of the new covenant. When you get to 1 Timothy 1:12, Paul's going to say that God has put him in this ministry. And there it goes back to verse 1 of 1 Timothy chapter 1, where it says, Paul, an apostle, I'm a sent one, that's my ministry. That's generally my ministry. And one of the things to explain this apostleship and what it's about is ministering, serving, attending to the needs of believers concerning the new covenant. Because out of the new covenant you have eternal life, and out of the new covenant you have all the provision to utilize and correctly direct that eternal life. So we're ministers of the new covenant. Now, you can say, well, Mark, your ministry is in the area of spiritual things. Well, I like to do some other things too. And listen, when it comes to Hebrews chapter 5, it says, when the time comes that you need to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again. You know what that's telling us? Every believer can perform an area of attending to a need in the realm of spiritual things. You've got a story to tell. What has God done in your life? Or what has the Holy Spirit taught you in a certain area of difficulty in your life that you can now share that experience and how God has successfully provided for you with another believer who's now going through this difficulty? Every believer. You don't have to be an evangelist, a teacher, a pastor teacher, have a quote-unquote speaking gift. Every believer can speak to a degree and in relationship to what you have been taught, what you have experienced in your salvation. Everybody can be ministering in spiritual things. And so as we come to the end of these two ways in which we perform works, you are a servant of Christ. You have to realize that I want to yield myself as a slave of Christ. Being a slave of Christ is going to affect other believers, but it's not them that are the primary objective of my slavery. I'm slaving for Christ, and it's benefiting believers. But He's my slave master. And when He's your slave master, then you can begin to be an attendant, a minister in those specific things that God has planned that we should walk in. And when we do that, and we saw this in our scripture reading, 2 Corinthians 10, 2 Corinthians 6, that just as a slave should not strive or fight, it tells us, I think in 2 Corinthians 6, that an attendant doesn't do these things. Let's look at that as we close this morning again. Verse 3 of chapter 6, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. I don't want to do anything in my life that will put a stumbling block where an unbeliever or a believer is stumbled by my behavior, by my attitude, by my character, so that the service that I or the ones I'm associated with is harmed or marred in any way. Verse 4, but in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers, the attendants, the ones who are attending to needs in relationship to God. God provides those situations. And how do we do it? In much patience. It goes on to say down in verse 6, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness. We're soldiers of the Lord, but our soldiering is not the way the world soldiers. And so, whether we're serving as slaves, Christ as slaves, and as slaves we're attending to needs of others, we don't fight. We do it with kindness, without word battles. We show forth, direct the different aspects of the fruit of the Spirit in demonstrating service, attending to the needs of other believers. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the Holy Spirit being our teacher. The things that have been said this morning can be heard, can be understood, or not. Help us, Father, to understand. Help us to remember. May your Holy Spirit clarify that which may have been muddied by the person standing here. Father, your word is clear. It's powerful. It's effective. Use it in my life and in each one of our lives, Father, that we would walk day by day again as willing slaves to Christ, your Son, our Lord. And Father, then, as effective attendants or ministers, boy, girl, man, woman, adult, no matter at what place, any believer, every believer, for that ministry that you have. Help us to realize that whether it's the young people serving, being ministers at home, learning how to serve you by serving mom and dad at home, by showing the right attitude, the right obedience at school, even under unfair circumstances, Father, knowing that you know the truth. And Father, we can demonstrate Christ's life even when we're being shown unkindness or unfairness. Father, help us, whether we're at school, at work, at home, wherever it might be, Father, that we are slaves and ministers of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Get the blood running.